I want to be looking at a text in Isaiah 55. So if you have your Bible, I think it's the page numbers on here, page 615 on those Black Pew Bibles is Isaiah 55. If you haven't read Isaiah in a while or are less familiar with it, this is a book that is written. Isaiah is a prophet to God's people at a time when they are struggling, when they are really spiritually lost. Some of the terminology is things like loaded down with guilt in Isaiah. And so it's a book that is speaking this truth and love to a people, and it's pretty intense and harsh at times, especially in the first section. The second part of Isaiah, starting in chapter 40, is the tone changes. It's known as a book of comfort, is what Bible scholars call it. And in these couple of special chapters in Isaiah 53 and 55, you get this moment where God is sharing with his people what he's going to do to fix things, what he's going to do to save them from their sin and their guilt. And what we read about is this servant of God who's going to come and suffer, who's going to come and lay down his very life to take on the punishment of their iniquities, to save them, to redeem them because of God's great love for them. And of course, this is pointing so clearly and beautifully to the cross of Jesus. In Isaiah 55 that we're going to look at this morning, what we basically have here is the response. It's a so what? Like, in light of God sending this servant to keep his promises and to redeem his people out of love, like, what are we called to do? I was asking, I almost had my 6-year-old Ruthie come with me this morning. I had bribed her with the promise of Dunkin' Donuts on the way home to get her to come, but she bailed at the last minute this morning, wanting to see her own friends at church, I think. But we were talking earlier this summer, and I asked her, I don't know how this came up, but I asked her this question. Ruthie, like, do you know what what is the Bible? Do you know what that is? And she thought for a second and tilted her head, and she said, it's Jesus's heart. And I had a catechism answer ready to go in there to correct her. But I stopped and I thought, I was like, man, what a beautiful answer. This is the revelation of God's heart for us. And I think that, of course, that all of the Bible is good and true and beautiful. And I think that all of Scripture points towards God's saving worth in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are certain passages where it just feels like the veil is lifted and you can see a little more clearly than usual what God's heart is for us. And that's what Isaiah 55 feels like to me. The veil is lifted and God is saying, no frills here. I'm just going to show you what my heart is. And here's my heart. Come to me. Come to me and I will feed you because I love you. So with that in mind, please hear God's word. I'll read from Isaiah 55 verses 1-9. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my sure, steadfast love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is God's word. It's absolutely true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. You pray with me, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the gift of this morning, for chance to gather and to worship and to pray and to be reminded of your great love for us and to be reminded that we are not in this life alone, that we have each other as the church, your gift to us, your body. Thank you for the gift of your word and the way that it encourages and challenges and instructs us and points us towards life in you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work through it right now in us so that we might love you more and love one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Took a group of Washington Lee College students down to Panama City for spring break this year. You may remember that in October, parts of Florida were hit really hard by hurricane, and a ton of damage was done. So we went and spent a week with a small group of students. Ann Bev was actually on this trip with me, working on a church that it's totally destroyed. The roof was blown off during the storm, and they never found it. Like, they never found the roof. It was literally blown out to sea. So working on this church and on some homes, and it's one of those kinds of trips, as you can imagine if you've ever done, where you're working really hard, but you're having a lot of fun. You're just, like, away from normal stuff with people working hard for, like, a good purpose. It's just a lot of fun, even though there were heartbreaking aspects to it. But we're getting ready to come back, and we had to get back in one day because of school starting again, and we had 800 miles to drive, and we're in a 15-passenger van, and I'm the only one old enough to drive the van, so it's up to me. And we get these students up out of this kind of makeshift campsite in the parking lot of the church in Panama City for this 800-mile drive. We got them up at 4:45 in the morning, and this is a week where we've been working hard and staying up too late playing silly games in this tent. And so we're pretty fried, and we get in the car by 5:15 for this 800-mile, 15-passenger drive. And as I'm sitting there in the car waiting for everyone to finish getting loaded, I'm just aware in that moment that this is a day that's going to take, like, everything I have. Like, it's going to take all my energy. It's going to take all my attention. It's going to take all my strategy. It's going to take all my effort. It's going to take everything I have. And so we start on this day, and we're working hard. There's these really bad storms and all up and down the East Coast. So we're, you know, looking at the radar, and I'm calling Maggie at home, and she's looking at the computer and telling me which way to, you know, which detour to take to avoid these storms. And when we needed gas, we stopped and got gas. And when we were tired, we stopped and got coffee and donuts. And we were doing everything we had to do. And it wouldn't have been enough to just say, you know what, I think it'll be okay. We'll probably make it. Let's just not worry about it. Like, that wouldn't have been enough, right? This is a day where you're aware it's just going to take everything you have. And I think if you were like me at all in our spiritual lives, what we're tempted to do is we're tempted to say, you know what, if I can just believe the right stuff, if I can just have the right ideas, the right positions, then, like, everything's going to be okay. All I have to do is just trust God. Just believe, and everything will just be fine. And Isaiah 55 really exposes the inadequacy of just trust. And, of course, it's not that we aren't supposed to trust God. It's that what he's actually calling us to is to bring everything we have, to come to him with every effort we can muster, with all of our attention, with all of our energy, with all of our plans, with everything that we have, to use those things to seek after him. Because we have this goal as Christians. We want this this abundant life, this fullness of life in Jesus that he promises us. And God says, you can have that. Just come to me. Come to me and have it. But this coming to me takes everything that we have. What I want to see this morning is that we should come to God. We should seek God because he is the only one who can satisfy us, and because he's the only one who saves us. So first, we come to God because he's the only one who satisfies us. One of the base assumptions of the Bible is that we're people who are hungry and thirsty. We're people who are hungry and thirsty. And of course, we're physically hungry and thirsty, but it's a metaphor, right, for our desires. We're people of desire. We're people who are longing for things that we think will satisfy the needs of our hearts. We have these longings for meaning, longings for joy, longings to belong, longings for purpose, longings for intimate relationships, to be known and loved by others, longings to make an impact in the world around us. We're we're born with these desires, and these are the things that motivate us and drive us in basically everything that we do in our life. Sometimes as Christians, we can be tempted to look at all these desires of our hearts and say, these are bad. And the way of maturity is to turn them down or shut them out and to get over my desires, right? What God's word says is no. You are people who hunger and thirst. You actually need to stay hungry. You actually need to keep thirsting. But you need to set that hunger and that thirst on the one thing that actually will satisfy you, which is, of course, God. Which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, come to the waters. And Jesus is the one who said, what? Come to me and I will give you living water. I'm the only one who you come to who will give you water that will never go away, that will actually satisfy your thirst forever. And what we find is that apart from Jesus, when we set our desires, our longings, our hunger, and our thirst on things that are not Jesus, they disappoint us. They frustrate us. And in fact, our longings will always be frustrated and disappointing until we direct them to Jesus. He knows that this is going to be hard for us to remember all the time. This is what he says in Isaiah 55. Why do you spend your money, in verse 2? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? God is looking at you and he's saying, why are you looking for satisfaction apart from me? He's actually not saying this so that we feel bad about ourselves. He's saying it because he wants us to experience satisfaction. He actually wants us to experience that fullness of life. And so he's going to relentlessly push and prod us. It's actually a gift. It's actually a grace and mercy of God that your money will not buy you happiness. If it did, we wouldn't need him. This is actually a gift from God. So I don't know what this looks like for you. I don't know where the places are that you are spending your money for that which is not bread. Maybe it's a security in jobs or in money or in relationships. Maybe it's respectability based on what your kids act like in public. That would not work for me. Maybe it's acceptance and belonging that you kind of facilitate by manipulating the people that are around you. God is saying, stay thirsty. Keep hungering and thirsting, but hunger and thirst for me. And when you come, it's one of those ironic things where God says, come to me with all you have, and then when you get here, it doesn't cost you anything. It's free. Without price, he says. Without money, come and buy. If we come to him, he gives it to us. His hands are outstretched with this kind of goodness that satisfies us. So you want to have purpose? You want a life of purpose? God is on mission with the greatest purpose to extend the message of love and mercy in Christ to every corner of your home and your town and your world. There's no greater purpose than that. You want to be accepted. You want to belong to something. No one accepts you in the full ways that Jesus accepts you, in spite of your sins and brokenness. He loves you. He accepts you. You want to belong to something? He says, you are one of my children. John 10, you are one of my sheep in my fold who are following my voice. Find that in me. You want to feel like good about yourself? You want to feel like you are doing good, you are okay? The only way you can is when you experience my righteousness that I will gift to you because I love you. Every deep longing of your heart is met and satisfied in Jesus and in nowhere else. The next thing he does here, this feels weird at first, is that he starts referencing this covenant with David in verse 3. And I love how he starts it. He explains what's behind this covenant, his steadfast, sure love, which we are now a part of. But, you know, I have this sense, and I know this from working with college students, that they are looking for a purpose in life that they feel like is legendary, like that's epic, that's heroic. Like they want to be a part of something special, right? And God's talking about David here, like it's through you that a people that you don't even know are going to come to me. Like, I'm actually going to use you, David. And he's saying, when we believe, that's us. That's you and me. That's those who believe. I'm going to use you for the greatest thing that's ever happened, to bring the nations to me. That's the mission. That's the purpose of God's people in this world. to participate with him and adding more and more into the number who know his love. You get to do something heroic. Of course, it's Jesus doing it, but he invites us to come along. So you're supposed to be thirsty. Don't resist your thirst. Don't resist your desires, but set them on the one who can satisfy them, Jesus Christ. We seek him because he's the one who satisfies us. And then secondly, this morning, we seek God because he's the one who saves us. And here's what we see in verses 6 to 9, a God who is full, when we seek him, of grace and mercy. Isaiah was he's a prophet to God's own people. He's not talking kind of to the outside world. He's talking to God's people. So that means that when he talks about the wicked and the unrighteous, he's not talking about them over there. He's talking about us. He's talking about you and me. And so what we see here is that part of seeking God is a willingness to repent of our sins. One of the things that I love most about going to church is that we have a corporate confession of sin. Like, we all meet together and acknowledge publicly that we're sinners. This does not happen anywhere else in the world but in a Christian church. That is beautiful to me. And we only do it because of what we have confidence. We are given confidence to come to the throne of grace. Part of seeking God is a willingness to repent of our sins. And we get this great definition of repentance here in verse 7, that repenting of your sins is not telling God just that you are sorry. Of course, it involves a contrite heart. God's word tells us that. But we get this great definition in verse 7. It talks about forsaking your sins and returning to God. Forsaking sins and returning to God. Repentance is not an attitude. It is an action. It is this active, dynamic movement away from our sins and towards God. We're called to run, to flee from sins and run into the arms of God. Because why? Because he has compassion for us. Because Isaiah 55 says he will abundantly pardon. I find that I consider it to be a noble thing to feel really bad about myself when I'm aware of my sins. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, I consider that to be often a virtuous sign of spiritual depth, that I feel really bad about myself when I get convicted of my sins. God's word tells you that Jesus Christ does not interested in you feeling bad about your sins. He is interested in you having an experience of his compassion and forgiveness. That's actually what he wants for you. He doesn't want you to hang your head and feel bad for 3 weeks until you clean up your act. He wants you to come to him now so he can give you an experience of abundant pardon and compassionate mercy. It's actually what he wants for you, which is such a beautiful thing. He longs to give us that. One of the problems, of course, is that we don't often feel like we're the worst kinds of sinners. We don't often feel like we're the bad people. I mean, we don't have to be here on a Sunday morning. Like, we're already doing pretty good, right? Like, we got up out of bed. But let me just say this. Don't be too impressed that I drove down here. Like, I didn't have to dress my kids for church, so I definitely had the easier job in my household today. But like, we're doing pretty good. We're probably giving some money away. We're probably trying to watch our language at times. We're not letting our kids watch R-rated movies. Like, we're doing pretty good, right? We're good enough Christians. And here's what God says to us when we think that we are good enough Christians. In verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Here's what this is telling us. If you are not sure if you are a wicked man or not, the message to you is, you are so far as the heavens are above the earth, is how high above God's ways are than your ways. This is that sobering reminder to us as Christians that we are not like almost there in terms of our righteousness. Like, we're not perfect, but I mean, we're doing pretty good. No, he says, you're way off the mark. You're way off the mark. You could never achieve it. It's so high above you, and you are so far below it. But even in this reminder, he's not shaming us. He's saying what he's saying all throughout this passage. Come to me. Come to me. because I long to give you an experience of salvation, of compassion, of pardon and forgiveness that comes through the death of Jesus Christ. We seek God because he's the one who saves us. The call in this passage is to come to God. And that word literally means, like the literal translation of that word would mean to get up and walk. It's like get up off the spiritual couch that you have been lounging on and come to me. And it's a command. Come to me, but not till you feel ready. No, come to me today. Come to me this morning. Come to me now. The reality that we're faced with here is that the Christian life is actually not just about believing the right things. The Christian life is not just about having the right values and the correct positions. It's not. It's about coming to God with everything that you are so that he can give you everything that he is. That's what the Christian life is like. Here's how one commentator, Ray Ortland, describes this word, coming to God. It's not this one-time decision. He says this: it's to stop dawdling and become intentional about him, setting highest value on him, removing everything that keeps us from him, hearing his word with no back talk, opening up to his will with no preconditions. It is a whole life realignment with Christ. And so that's the challenge for us this morning is this: are you willing to make that what your life is about? Because God is inviting you to that so that you might experience his fullness and joy. Are you willing to make that what your life is about? It's not I almost said it's not, you know, rocket science. I realize there may literally be rocket scientists in the room, so I shouldn't have said that. But one of the beauties about coming to God is that it's amazingly huge, but it's amazingly simple at the same time. So the stuff that God is inviting you to in this kind of passage is not stuff that you don't know what it means. This is talking about getting serious about your daily Bible reading. This is talking about opening up to your small group or your best friend about something that you've kept secret. This is about finally getting counseling for the issue that you've kept buried in your heart and you know you need to deal with, but you don't really want to. This is about confessing that sin to a friend or neighbor, even though you're still angry at them for something they did. This is about turning your phone off for 10 minutes so that you can pray without getting a text message or a notification. It's simple stuff. But those are the steps we take. Those are the kind of moments that we create in order to cultivate this life of coming to him with everything that we have and everything that we are. My experience is that for some people, we are willing to really seek hard after God when our life is in crisis. Like when things are hitting the fan, when the walls are crumbling around us, then we're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray. But then, you know, when things settle down, when things stabilize, when we get our feet under us, we kind of stop. This is like the whole book of Judges is like this. Like terrible things are going on, so the people call out to God and he rescues them, and then they forget about him. And then a terrible thing happens and the people call it. It happens like generation after generation. It's exhausting until you realize that's what I did 8 times today, right? And so that's some of us. Other of us, when we have time, when we have margin, like we're good with God. We're coming to him all the time. And then a new baby is born, right? Then a job transition happens. Then a work project, then a sick child. Like that, when things get busy, when things get challenging, all of a sudden we don't have time for this, right? And God's call for us is to come to him in every circumstance. No matter where you are, no matter what is going on. So it means this morning, if you're feeling exhausted and worn out, God's word is, come to me and I'll give you rest. If you're feeling loaded with guilt and weighed down by sin, like Isaiah talks about in the beginning of this book, God's word to you this morning is, come to me and experience my compassion and my pardon. If where you are this morning is scared and uncertain about the future, God says, come to me. I am your life. If you're struggling with temptation, Jesus says, come to me. I know what it is like, and I will be with you. And if you're in a season of abundance and success, Jesus says, come to me, because I'm everything that you really need. Come to me. That is his heart for you. Tim Keller wrote a book with his wife on prayer, which I would actually highly recommend. A really great, great book. And he tells a story of something that his wife said to him one night when they were talking about like that they feel like they should be praying more together at the end as a couple. And she made up this story. She said, imagine that you went to the doctor and you found out that you had a terminal illness, an illness that was going to kill you, like for sure. But there's this new miracle drug and there's this new pill. And if you take this pill once a day, like you'll live. But if you forget to take this pill even one time, like you're going to die. Like, would you remember to take that pill every day? And the answer is, of course, like yes. Like you would remember to take that pill even when you were sick and had a cold. You would remember to take that pill even when you were on vacation with your in-laws. You would remember to take that pill even when you were having exams at school. Like you would remember to take that pill every day, right? And of course, the message to us is like, we have to start to realize that when we miss a day of pursuing after Jesus, that part of our heart starts to die and to wither and to atrophy. One of the reasons I think that Christians like don't read their Bibles every day is that there's days where we do read it and we feel like nothing magical happens. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is most days, right? But the beauty is that when you string together some of these unimpressive quiet times, that when you string together a lifetime of seeking God and His Word, He changes your entire life. He changes your entire heart. He changes your entire trajectory. Stay thirsty, stay hungry for Him and His Word. That's why in Isaiah 55, you hear things like, listen diligently to me. That's all we have to do is listen. Come to Him and His Word and listen. He longs to give us satisfaction. The beauty of the command to come to seek is that Jesus promises in the Sermon on the Mount that when we seek Him, we will find Him. When we ask, He will answer. When we knock, the door will be open to us. He promises. He longs for us to experience Him, to come to Him with everything that we have and to receive the rest and the love and the grace, the compassion of His heart for us that actually satisfies us. We stopped in Abingdon on this 800-mile ride in the 15-passenger van back from Virginia Beach. It was our last stop. We'd been in the car a long time. Terrible storms took us 2.5 hours to get around Atlanta because there was a couple of wrecks and because it is the worst trafficked city in the world. And we get to Abingdon and it's about 9 o'clock at night. We got 2.5 hours to go and we're all fried. I mean, everyone is just a little angry for no reason and tired, and you've been snacking on bad food all day, but you still feel hungry, and it does not smell great in the van at this point. And we stop, and we decide that we're not even going to get food. Like, we're not even going to get dinner. We're just going to get, like, granola bars and fill up the gas tank and just keep going. And so I bought one of those, like, Starbucks mocha cold, like, so much caffeine and sugar in a bottle, it should be illegal type things that I'm chugging in the parking lot, trying to maintain my energy here. And we're huddled around the van on the getting ready to get back in. And I looked at these students who I love at this point in the trip, and I'm like, okay, guys, I need you with me. I'm tired, and I need you with me. Nobody sleeps from here till we get to Lexington. And they're like, okay, we got you. And so we embarked on what turned out to be, you know, one of the most probably epic van sing-along sessions ever. And I'm talking Broadway tunes and 80s classic rock ballads and Disney songs and everything fun that you can imagine. And people fighting over the cue on Spotify to pick the next song and just rowdy energy that kept me going. The beauty of this call to come and seek after God is that you are not supposed to do it on your own. You're not supposed to be able to just muster up the courage and the energy and the conviction and the commitment by yourself. And so don't try. We've got to become the kind of people as a church of Jesus that trusts God enough, that trusts others enough that we can look at someone else and say, I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I'm worn out. I'm burnt out. I need you with me. And we got to cultivate the eyes of Christ, those eyes of compassion that can look around within our community, within our friendships, within our families, within our church, and they can see those who are stumbling and struggling and falling and be willing to give up a little of our convenience and our time to come alongside them and to lift them up, to walk with them for a season. Because, of course, that's what Jesus does for us. So he comes alongside us. He walks with us. We don't even come to him on our own. He brings us. He draws us. So come to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your invitation for us to come to you. And I pray that more and more we would come to you with everything that we are, with all of our longings and desires, with all of our confessions and apologies, with all of our goals and plans. And Lord, I pray that we would experience and experience soon the reality that you say that when we seek after you, we will find you. Thank you that you long for us to experience the satisfaction and salvation that comes through Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing "All Things Are Ready."
All things are ready.